From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled The Dew of Heaven. The text is Deuteronomy 33 and verse 28, His heavens shall drop down dew. What the dew in the east is to the world of nature, that is the influence of the Spirit in the realm of grace. How greatly do I need it! Without the Spirit of God, I am a dry and withered thing. I droop, I fade, I die. How sweetly does this dew refresh me! When once favored with it, I feel happy, lively, vigorous, elevated. I want nothing more. The Holy Spirit brings me life and all that life requires. All else without the dew of the Spirit is less than nothing to me. I hear, I read, I pray, I sing. I go to the table of communion, and I find no blessing there until the Holy Ghost visits me. But when He bedews me, every means of grace is sweet and profitable. What a promise is this for me! His heavens shall drop down dew. I shall be visited with grace. I shall not be left to my natural drought, or to the world's burning heat, or to the sirocco of satanic temptation. Oh, that I may at this very hour feel the gentle, silent, saturating dew of the Lord! Why should I not? He who has made me to live as the grass lives in the meadow will treat me as He treats the grass. He will refresh me from above. Grass cannot call for dew as I do. Surely the Lord who visits the unpraying plant will answer to His pleading child.
Thank you.
In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled, The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. In the course of these studies in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul preached that both Jews and Gentiles must be saved by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law, that they must acknowledge that before God they are sinners. The Jews objected, claiming that Abraham was declared righteous before God because of his obedience and moral character. Paul countered that such a belief amounted to salvation by works, a position that was contrary to what the Bible teaches. Paul's gospel was based on the authority of God's Word, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now here is Dr. Cairns to bring the opening portion of a message called Justification by Works, the Enemy of All Vital Religion.
Now Romans chapter 4, we're reading verses 1 to 5. First five verses of Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and to him it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his precious word for his name's sake. You should never forget, wherever you are in the book of Romans, what Paul's central theme and his great doctrine is. From the beginning to the end, he is setting forth the truth in all its ramifications, that justification — let me stop and define that just to help those who don't have a clear definition in their mind. Justification is God's pardoning our sins and accepting us as righteous in his sight. And in due course we'll get on to the ground in which he does that, namely the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But justification is God's pardoning our sins and justly accepting us as righteous, perfectly righteous, in his sight. And Paul's teaching is that justification before God is by grace alone, received through faith alone, in the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Now, wherever you are in the book of Romans — and I need to say this because people come to isolated passages in Romans and they extract them from the context and they build all sorts of weird and wonderful and fanciful theories on a misuse of what Paul is saying — wherever you are in the book of Romans, never forget that every part of Paul's argument is as intimately connected with this central message as the parts of a human body are connected to the whole. You cannot treat with them individually or in isolation. This is his teaching. Now, this teaching of the Apostle Paul, which I pointed out last week, is not unique to him, but indeed is the teaching of the Old Testament Scriptures as well. This teaching of the Apostle Paul was greatly opposed, and especially by his own countrymen, the Jewish people. They raised every objection, every obstacle. They faced him with every possible argument. But the strongest argument that they had centered upon the person and the experience of Abraham. Now, in all of Jewish history, you have two towering figures. One is Abraham and the other is Moses. There are other great men, but these are the two most outstanding figures. And so, therefore, an argument based on their experience couldn't be overlooked. And the argument from the Jews was this: addressing Paul, they would say something like, "You say that a man is justified by grace through faith alone, apart from any works of righteousness or any merit that he himself would have because of his work or his character. But we know that our father Abraham was a righteous man who obtained favor before God by his obedience unto the Lord." We know that. So if Abraham, our father, was accepted because he was a righteous man, and he obtained favor because of how obedient he was to the Lord, then your whole doctrine falls to the ground. That is how he was justified, and therefore that is how we ought to be justified. They didn't deny the existence of faith in Abraham or in themselves. What they did, however, was to attribute to Abraham's work, to his obedience, to his personal character, to his attainments in morality and uprightness, they attributed to those things his acceptance with God, his justification. Now, obviously, such an argument could not be overlooked. And if Paul were ever going to establish his doctrine, then he had to take on this argument head on and deal with the case of Abraham. That's why it appears here in Romans chapter 4 at this particular juncture in the epistle. Paul didn't have any difficulty dealing with Abraham because the truth is that his testimony and the record of his experience, far from posing problems for the doctrine of justification by faith alone, perfectly illustrated. Paul shows us here in these few verses that Abraham was not justified by works, but actually he was justified by free grace through faith alone. Indeed, he argues something even further. And he argues that justification by faith alone honors God and the gospel, whereas justification by works of any kind contradicts and overthrows all vital religion. Now that's a big statement. Anyone holding to any system of acceptance with God on the basis of personal work, personal obedience, personal character, or personal, moral, or spiritual attainment or experience, anyone holding that we're accepted by God on such grounds is contradicting and overthrowing the gospel and indeed all true and vital religion. Now, to establish this argument, Paul states three unassailable truths, almost self-evident truths, that are clearly witnessed by the story of Abraham. The first point he makes at the opening part of this chapter, verses 1 and 2, is this: justification by works leads to human pride and boasting. Justification by faith destroys both. Verse 1: what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before or toward God. Now there's a lot of controversy right off the reel in the opening verse. What's its precise meaning? Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh. As pertaining or according to the flesh, there's a lot of dispute. What does it refer to? You see, you could read it in basically two ways. Actually, there's a third way that I think hits it best, but there's basically two ways. What should we say then that Abraham hath found according to the flesh? Or what shall we say then that Abraham, who is our father according to the flesh, hath found? That's how the Authorized Version has it, and as I assure you, I think it's right. But many, many scholars and translators will come to this and say, no, what it's saying is this: what did Abraham find according to the flesh? What does that mean? What did he attain through his own flesh? Did he gain acceptance with God naturally? Did he gain acceptance with God through his own resources? Was he justified by his own works? Verse 2 actually makes that an equivalent expression: if Abraham were justified by works. So this is one way of reading this, and I can see a lot of reason for it. Makes perfectly good sense though I think it does stretch the meaning of the verb hath found to make it mean hath attained. But it's a good question to ask. Did Abraham, the father of all the faithful, did Abraham attain righteousness with God by how well he obeyed? Did Abraham attain righteousness with God by virtue of how religious he was, how upright he was, how good he was? Is that how Abraham attained acceptance with God? And Paul's answer is going to be an unequivocal no. And the first reason he gives for it is in verse 2, if he were justified by works, he has something to glory about, to boast about. And obviously, as I point out as we go on, that's impossible. However, I think the most common reading of this is the easiest and the most straightforward. Abraham was our father according to the flesh. What did he find? What was his experience? How did he get saved? How did he get right with God? Because if we can discover how Abraham got right with God, and this will come into focus very clearly when we get down to verse 5 and notice the wording of how Paul describes Abraham and how he got saved. If we can discover how Abraham was accepted with God, then this is the key to how we may be sure that we are genuinely accepted by the Lord. So, Abraham was our father according to the flesh. What does that mean? Obviously, it means by natural generation. But when you go down to verse 12, you'll see he's called the father of circumcision. And that is something that in the New Testament is very, very closely related to this idea of flesh. It was the mark of the covenant in the flesh. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people not only by natural generation, but by the covenant of circumcision. And what Paul is saying here is, what has he discovered? What was his experience? Let's look to him who is our father after natural genealogy. Let's look to him who is our father according to the covenant of circumcision. And let's see what his experience was. And the hint is, of course, here that he's the father of people. Not by natural generation or by circumcision, but by faith. And that's what he's going to come up with and deal with in some detail later. For the moment, what Paul is emphasizing in these verses is, having Abraham as your father according to the flesh, you'll never get anybody to heaven. Natural generation was not good enough for Abraham, and it's not good enough for us. The covenant of circumcision, and he will deal with this more fully a little later on, is not the ground of our justification. It's not the ground of our acceptance. And yet here are the two things that the Jewish people were depending on. Nationality. They came from Abraham. You remember what they said to the Lord Jesus? They were insulted at some of the things the Lord Jesus said to them because they said, we be not born of fornication. We are Abraham's seed. Can you see them? Puffing out their chests in pride as they faced the Son of God himself and asked him in reality, do you know who you're talking to? We are the children of Abraham. They trusted everything to that. Then, of course, as I pointed out on a number of occasions, that mark of the covenant in their flesh, they believed was a surefire way of keeping them from hell. To put it in modern terms, as far as so-called Christian nations would be concerned, we'd say that these people were taken up with nationality, denominationality, and the fact that they had been baptized. That's the New Testament type of parallel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.